In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So it is hard to believe that Advent is here, which means, of course, that Christmas is just around the corner. As St. Paul put it in today's epistle, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. In the church's calendar, Advent occurs during the time of year when the nights are the longest, and Christmas is just after the winter solstice, when the daylight hours begin to increase and light begins to triumph over darkness. And of course, this is no coincidence. This time of year is very evocative, both in the life of the church and in the life of the secular world. Some of the old enchantment of the world still sparkles through during this time of year. I'm referring to that enchantment that has otherwise largely bled out of our world since the Enlightenment, ironically named, and the rise of empirical science and industrialism and things like that. These truly are holidays, which is to say, these are holy days, days that are sanctified and tangibly imbued with spirit. These days are enchanted. And the word enchanted is particularly apt for this time of year. It's obviously related to the word chant, which comes from the Latin word for singing. To be enchanted is to have something sung over you or sung into you. And no other time of year in American life is so full of music as this time of year. Music that everyone knows, music that evokes feelings, memories, and yearnings. Think about it. There's no familiar music associated with Thanksgiving or Martin Luther King Day, or Pride Month, or Halloween. The 4th of July has the Star Spangled Banner, and New Year's Eve has Auld Lang Syne, but really, that's about it. But this interval, leading up to Christmas, has dozens of familiar songs, songs that everybody knows. Who isn't familiar with the strains of Silent Night, O Little Town of Bethlehem, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Frosty the Snowman, White Christmas, Here Comes Santa Claus, We Three Kings, Santa Baby, I'll Have a Blue Christmas Without You, and on and on and on. It's enchanted. Despite the best efforts of the bland and puritanical managerialism that governs our world, this season remains thoroughly sung into, thoroughly enchanted. And as Christians, we should know the reason why. I mean, the ultimate reason why. Because God the Son, the eternal Word, some 2,000 years ago, came into the world and changed everything forever. And despite the strong cultural headwinds, the lengthening spiritual darkness of our time, the life that is the light of men has not been comprehended by the growing darkness. The strains of the divine melody still resonate. The season of Advent and the church's reckoning is certainly enchanted, but it's not all candy canes and warm fuzzies. And that's because we Christians take the darkness seriously. You might even say that the conspicuousness of the divine light is a function of the depth of the darkness. In Advent, the vestments go from verdant green to penitential purple, or to a deep blue in our case. And if you follow the prayer book lectionary in your daily devotions, you will notice that the character of the readings as we prepare for Christmas takes a sort of foreboding turn in Advent. The readings are all about the great and terrible day of the Lord that is coming, the moon turning to blood, and so forth. Today's lessons are no exception. In the gospel, we see the Lord Jesus in wrath, overturning tables and kicking people out of the temple. In John's gospel, it even says that Jesus made a whip and drove people out of the temple with it. What's this about, all this day of the Lord stuff, the darkness of Advent? Believe it or not, it's about love, and that's what our epistle says. When we see Jesus overturning tables and driving out the merchants and the money-obsessed, we should think about divine love and its purifying quality. And we should think of ourselves. That's not so far-fetched after all, is it? How easy it is to be consumed by our obsessions over money, over secular business, And yet how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. It's undeniable that obsessions over money drive so much of what is malignant in our world. It underwrites, for example, the arms race currently underway between vastly powerful corporations over artificial intelligence, which many informed people believe to be very, very dangerous. Money. Money, which is really just a stand-in for desire and the power to fulfill desire. Money is, in the final analysis, almost invariably the reason that nations go to war. St. James says as much in his epistle. From whence come wars and fightings among you, he asks. Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and ye desire to have, and ye cannot obtain, he says. Such things are what we are meant to see during Advent as we await the coming and purging King. And Paul puts it pretty forthrightly in his epistle today. He urges us to wake up. He's talking about a spiritual awakening, obviously. Wake up, he says. Now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Darkness, nighttime, is normally a precondition for sleep. We go to sleep when it's dark. That's true spiritually, too. Advent encourages us to stay awake as the world's darkness deepens, like children expecting Santa to come. And we see also the quasi-penitential character of Advent in the epistle. What's our task as we watch and wait wakefully during the nighttime of the world? Paul says that our task is to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, to walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. This means a lot of things, and not least among them does it mean a standard and a straightforward exhortation to fasting and to self-denial, the disavowing of carnality of every sort, chambering and wantonness, the flesh and the lusts thereof. But I want to suggest that it also might mean in our time, and perhaps especially as we enter into another tumultuous election cycle, as we enter into it probably with some trepidation, fear and trembling. It might mean also turning away from the public discourse in your life, uninstalling your news feed, turning off your television, as soon as football season's over anyway, perhaps leaving your phone at home or in another room when you share a meal with your family or your friends, and rather, instead, doing things like lighting candles, singing songs, saying prayers, reading good books, watching the sun rise or set in nature, cooking good food and sharing it with good people. These are actually churchy things, I suppose, but they're also just normal human things, things that make us normal and make us human. And this, too, is a part of the meaning of Advent, that we have to be careful custodians of our humanity, our normality, both for ourselves and our families, as well as our community. And this is what it means to love in its deeper and more Christian sense, that we will the good of the ones that we love, as that good is found in the person of Jesus Christ. To do that, we have to shake off the torpor that comes from living our lives through the mediation of screens. We have to wake up. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.